Well, let's turn to Acts chapter 9 and to that very well-known story of how Saul of Tarsus became the Apostle Paul, how Saul, the persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ, became one of its greatest ever preachers. If you play chess at all, then you'll know how important it is to capture certain pieces of your opponent. So whether it's the rook or whether it's the bishop or whether it's the queen, as part of your plan to checkmate the king piece of your opposing player, you need to get those key pieces and remove them from the board. Well, in one sense, that's what happens here in Acts chapter 9. Acts is about the spread of the gospel, isn't it? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you've been reading through and keeping pace in the book of Acts, you'll know that by the time we get to chapter 8 and the beginning of chapter 9, there is one man who is standing as a great threat to the spread of the church. He's, in a sense, the key piece in Satan's chessboard armory. And Acts chapter 9 is about how that piece isn't just removed from the board, isn't just removed from fighting against the church, but how he becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. And in some senses, Acts chapter 9 is the turning point in the book of Acts. It's the great step forward. It's the capture of the one who is going to be the great apostle to the Gentiles, who's going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. And of course, we, 2,000 years later, so much of our New Testament are letters written by this man that we're reading about this morning. So this is a great moment. This is a big moment in the history of salvation. This is a big moment in the story of the Bible. But it's much more than that. You see, this is again another story of a person who's been transformed. Another example to us of what must happen to us if we're going to be Christians, if we're going to be part of the people of God. There are things that happen to Saul of Tarsus in this story that must be true of us. Now, we've said the same in the previous weeks, haven't we, when we began back in chapter 3, thinking about that man who'd been born disabled and how he was healed and how his life was transformed. We might have thought we had nothing in common with him, but it turned out that we had everything in common with him spiritually. And what happened to that man had to happen to us. Last time we were thinking about that Ethiopian eunuch there in the chapter before, in chapter 8. And we saw, didn't we, how he had to come face to face with Jesus, how he was there reading the word of God, how he had to see what the cross was all about. And it was then that he came to a living faith in Jesus. And we said, we have to do that too. And here in this story, I think there are four things that happened to Saul of Tarsus that have to happen to us as well. So, again, test yourself. Ask yourself, as we go through these things this morning, has that happened to me? Is it true of me, like it was true of Saul of Tarsus? So the first thing is that we have to realize who Jesus is. We have to have a revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see what happens. We know the story so well, don't we? Saul of Tarsus is on his way to Damascus. And he's on his way to Damascus to round up followers of Jesus. He's a staunch Jew. He's a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He sees this new movement that is taking hold in Jerusalem and Judea and beginning to spread from those places. He sees that as an awful thing, as a dangerous thing. He's already been, if you have read chapter 7, you'll know that he was there. Even as Stephen was stoned to death at the end of chapter 7, and at the beginning of chapter 8, and he's making havoc, chapter 8 says, going into people's houses, dragging men and women who are Christians out, putting them in prison. And now he's got freedom to go to Damascus and find people who are doing the same thing. And suddenly, as he's there on his way, he has a terrifying encounter. And the encounter that he has is with Jesus. We read it, don't we? As he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. Suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Then he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, this Jesus that he hated, this Jesus whose followers he was locking up and he wanted dead, this Jesus appears to him. He comes, as it were, face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to realize that this Jesus isn't dead. He isn't in a grave. He isn't a has-been, but he is alive. And he is exalted. And he realizes who this Jesus is. And you see, that's key. If we're going to be real Christians, we have to understand who Jesus is. We have to have an experience of Jesus in our lives. Now, I can almost guarantee that your experience of Jesus will not be the same experience that Saul of Tarsus was and had. If you think that you can't be a real Christian unless you see a blinding vision and a light that takes your eyesight away, and that's what becoming a Christian is, it might not be like that for you. It almost certainly won't be. Maybe you're going to be more like the Ethiopian who was sat in his chariot reading the Bible, and somebody explains it to him, and he comes to know who Jesus is, the one who dies upon the cross, as Isaiah said. Or maybe as we go on in the book of Acts, we'll come across a woman called Lydia, and she's in a place of public worship, and the Apostle Paul preaches to her, and quietly her heart is opened. There are no flashing lights. There's no terrifying experience, but she comes face to face with Jesus there, just as much as the Ethiopian does in his chariot, just as much as Paul, Saul of Tarsus does here on the Damascus Road. You see, what's important is that we come face to face with Jesus. Sometimes in the morning, you wake up gently, don't you? Other times you might be woken up by a loud noise or by a bright light. The important thing is that you're woken up, isn't it? And it's like that spiritually. What's important is that we wake up to our sins, wake up to who Jesus is, come to have that experience of him. And that's what happens to this man here. He comes to see who Jesus is, and he comes eventually into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's the first question this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Have you seen him as the Lord? That's what Saul of Tarsus does, doesn't he? Lord, who are you? Lord, I am Jesus. You see, we need to see Jesus as Lord. Again and again in the scriptures, that's pointed out to us. Here is the Lord. Here is the Lord of heaven and earth. Here is the one who has to be the Lord of our lives. We need to have a living encounter with Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of men and women. But then there's a second thing that has to happen to us, that happens to Saul of Tarsus here. And that is that we have to be convicted of our sin by God, convicted of our need of a Savior. And that happens to Saul here, doesn't it? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Now, that's a strange expression, isn't it? But Jesus says two things to him. The first thing Jesus says is, you're persecuting me. You're not persecuting the church. You are persecuting the church, but you're persecuting me when you persecute the church. It's good to remind ourselves of that, isn't it? There are times when we will be persecuted for our Christian faith. And Jesus himself told us that that would be the case. If they hate you, remember that they hated me before they hate you. A servant is not greater than his master. But when we are persecuted, it is Christ who is persecuted. When we are mocked, when people say all manner of evil things against us, as Jesus warned us that they would, if the day comes when we get thrown into prison, like there are Christians all across our world in prison today, remember it is Jesus who is being persecuted. And we are united with him, and he is united with us. And Saul of Tarsus is told in no uncertain terms by the Lord Jesus, it's me. It's me who's being persecuted. It's me that you are doing these things to. And then he says the second thing, doesn't he? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, a goad was a sort of implement that you would prod an ox, perhaps, or some other animal. You would prod it to get it to go in the right direction. Maybe you've got oxen that you're plowing a field with, perhaps, and they're a bit temperamental. Well, you have to prod them, and that's the picture that's being used here. Now, what does that mean? Well, it seems to mean that maybe right up until this moment, God, the Lord Jesus, had been prodding the Apostle Paul. Maybe for a time he'd been realizing that he was doing things the wrong way. And maybe up until this point, something had been working in his heart. God had been speaking to him already, and he'd been kicking against it, kicking against the prodding of God, prodding that God was giving him to turn his life around and to become a follower of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus says, you can't do that. You're kicking against the goats. It's hard to do that. You're persecuting me. You're kicking against the goats. And you see Paul's response, Saul of Tarsus's response to that. He says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You see, he realizes that he's in the wrong place. He realizes that he's been persecuting the wrong person. He realizes that prodding, perhaps, that had been going on in his heart for days or for weeks or for months is impossible to ignore. And he knows that he needs to deal. His sins need to be dealt with. He needs to turn his life around and to go in a different direction. And you see, that has to happen to us as well. Now, we may not be like Saul of Tarsus. I guess we're not. We're not here this morning to find out who the Christians are so that we can lock them up or we can kill them or we can take them away. We're not like that. We're moral people. We're God-fearing people, perhaps. But have we come to that place where we've been turned around? Have we come to that place where we've realized that we're sinning against God and sinning against Christ? Have we come to that place where we realize that we have to turn from our sins, that we need to be changed, that we need to be different from now on? You see, we recognize that in all sorts of other ways, don't we? You know, it's very difficult to get a child to have a bath, isn't it? Unless that child understands that he's dirty. It's very difficult to get an alcoholic to stop drinking unless that alcoholic comes to a place where he or she recognizes their need to change. And you see, as sinners, as those who are going in our own way and not in the way that God would have us go, we need to come to that place where we recognize that we need to change. Can you look back to that moment in your life when that happened to you? Wesley couldn't he? We just sang that great hymn, didn't we? Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. You see, that's where he was. And he came to a place where he knew that that was where he was, that he was fast bound in sin, that he was in the darkness of nature's night, that he was in chains. And then God's eye diffused a quickening ray. He woke, a dungeon flamed with light, his chains fell off, his heart was free. Now, my friends, have you come to that place? Have you seen yourself as somebody who is sinning against the Lord Jesus Christ and you need to be turned around? That's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. That's what needs to happen to us. Then there's a third thing that happens to Saul, and that is that he's illumined by God. He comes into a place of light. Now, something physical happens to Paul here, and something spiritual happens too. You see what happens. He's trembling. He's astonished. He says, "What do you want me to do?" The Lord says to him, "Right, go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. He had to be led by the hands and brought into Damascus. And, of course, we then have the story, don't we? He's without sight for 3 days. Excuse me. He doesn't eat or drink. And God sends Ananias to him. I often wonder what it must have been like to be Ananias. So you suddenly get this command from God to go to Saul of Tarsus. Now, he knew all about Saul of Tarsus. Tells us that, doesn't he? I've heard about him. I've heard about all the harm he does to the Christian church. I've heard that he's come to Damascus to get us and to lock us up. It's almost as if Ananias is saying, "Are you sure, God? Sure you got the right man? Are you sure you got this right?" The Lord says to him, "He's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles." So Ananias goes, doesn't he? Verse 17. He lays his hand upon him. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." So what happens to Saul of Tarsus in those moments? Well, in that moment, his physical eyes are opened. He comes out of darkness and into light. He comes out of blindness and into vision. But something even greater than that happens. Here is a man who is spiritually transformed. Here is a man who comes out of spiritual darkness and into spiritual light. Here is a man who receives the Holy Spirit. Here is a man who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whether that happened at the moment when he comes off his horse in Damascus, on the road to Damascus, or whether it happens here in the straight street, in a sense, it doesn't matter. What matters is that he's come out of darkness and into light, and not just physically, but spiritually. Sing it sometimes, don't we? "Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. But now the beauties of thy face in radiant vision dawns on me." These people that we have in the Gospels who are blind, their eyes are opened. Well, they're great examples to us. They're great pictures of what needs to happen to us. We need to come out of spiritual darkness and into spiritual light. That's why Jesus has come. That's why the light of the world has come. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, are you in the dark this morning? Spiritually, you're still in the dark. Or have your eyes been opened? "Open my eyes," the hymn writer says, "that I may see." And that's what we need, isn't it? We need to have our eyes opened to the truth that's in Jesus Christ. That's what happens to this man here. That's what happened to Wesley in that hymn that we sang a few moments ago, wasn't it? He woke, the dungeon flamed with light. Are you in the light this morning? You need to be in the light. You need to be out of the darkness. And the only person who can do that is the light of the world himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a fourth thing, isn't there, that we see very clearly happens to Saul. And that is that he is converted now for God. His life is turned around and he becomes a worker for the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that picture that we began with this morning, the picture of the chess piece being taken off the board, well, there's something greater here happens, isn't it? You know, if you could take the opposition's queen or the opposition's rook when you're playing chess and it could become one of your pieces, well, that would be so much better, wouldn't it? That's what happens here to Saul of Tarsus, doesn't it? Immediately, we see in verse 18, the scales fall from his eyes. He arises. He is baptized. If we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first things we should do is that we should be baptized as an expression of what has happened to our hearts. And that's what happens to Saul of Tarsus here. He receives food. He is strengthened. What happens to him then? Well, he spends some days with the disciples in Christian fellowship. And then immediately he begins to preach Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And people are amazed. Here's a man who's going in a completely different direction. A few weeks ago, here was the man who was coming to Damascus to lock up the Christians. And here he is preaching Jesus. Here he is seeking to build up the church. You see, his life now has done a complete about turn. And now the Savior that he hated and the Savior that he was kicking against and the Savior whose people he wanted to destroy is the Savior that he's proclaiming and the Savior that he wants to draw other people to. And of course, as we turn on in the book of Acts, we go on to see him doing that. And then we read through those wonderful epistles that we have in our New Testament. What is he doing? He's pointing us again and again to Jesus. You see, here's a man who's been transformed by God's grace. And now he's, well, to put it in Wesley's term again, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So is that where you are this morning? Have your eyes been opened? Has your life been changed? Are you now a follower of the Lord Jesus? Do you want now to win others, to reach out to others, that they might be saved too? You won't have the task allotted to you that the Apostle Paul had allotted to him. He was going to be this singular figure who would be the bearer of Christ's name before the Gentiles. He would be, as it were, that chosen instrument who would spread the gospel. But my friends, you have to do that too. In your house, amongst your family, in your friendship circle, maybe in your workplace, maybe in those people that you meet as you pursue your hobby or whatever it is. You want to be like Paul, like Saul of Tarsus. I want them to know about Jesus. I want them to meet with him. I want them to have the darkness removed and the scales fall from their eyes. I want them to be saved by the mercy, immense and free, about which we have sung. Well, have you come to know who Jesus is? Have you come to see yourself as a sinner? Have you come out of the darkness into the light? Are you now living your life for the Jesus who loved you, gave himself for you, and who saved you by his grace?